23. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. Let's hear the word of the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians, you yourselves know in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We'll read verses 10 through 13 once more. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, congregation, you know when you watch fish inside of a tank, what do you see? You often see them opening and closing their mouths like this. And I come to learn over time, oh, why they're doing that is because they're breathing. This is their way of breathing in the water. They need oxygen. But seeing fish constantly opening and closing their mouths makes me think of the human heart. Picture for a moment a mouth on the human heart, an unsatisfied human heart. Always opening, always closing, always wanting more, 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 never satisfied, never content, never enough. What a poor life that is. It's such poverty. It's such poverty. But you know, that's the prevailing philosophy of this age. And you see discontent, so much more, I would say, even in the West than in many other second, third world countries. The discontent is at a high level. But the prevailing philosophy of this age is more, more, more. More of what? Oh, not more of Christ, but more of the stuff of this world. A higher salary, the newest technology, the nicest home, the latest fashions, the nicest car, the latest model, Mitsubishi. Not that these things are bad in themselves. No, of course not. These are really, truly gifts of the Lord, gifts given to us by the Creator. That's not the problem. This is the problem. The heart. The heart is the problem. We read this morning the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Really, coveting is the opposite, isn't it? It's the opposite, the direct opposite of contentment. The 10th commandment is a heart commandment. Covers the whole world of desires. You could say sinful desires. Lust, greed, jealousy, discontent. This is the problem of man since the fall in Adam. When Adam fell, this became man's problem. And these words from Philippians 4, 10 through 13 speak of contentment or learning contentment. And what we're going to see today, Lord willing, and I pray that we may walk away from the house of the Lord, seeing that contentment is riches. You talk about being rich. Contentment in Christ is riches. Christ died on the cross to bring freedom to slaves of sin. And that includes discontent. He comes to bring joy, peace. Philippians chapter 4 talks about that joy. Verse 4. Verse 7, peace. And with it comes contentment. Those three belong together, don't they? Joy, peace, and contentment. And Paul here bears testimony to this in his own life. Now, you can say, well, Apostle Paul, of course, he can speak about it. But wait a minute. Where is the Apostle Paul when he's speaking about contentment? He's certainly not sitting in a palace. He's sitting in a prison, chains on his arms, chains on his legs. And he is now preaching from that position, from that platform, speaking of contentment. As a sinner saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And so what we see here this morning, verses 10 through 12, is the grace of contentment. And then we're going to see verse 13, the secret of contentment. Verse 13 is really a favorite of many. You even see it posted on kitchen walls, a little sign. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. But we'll look at verses 10 through 12 first. The grace of contentment. It's a grace that God gives. Not natural. But it's a grace that God gives in Jesus. And it shows in this passage, it shows in verses 10 through 12 in at least three ways. It shows, contentment shows in a grateful heart. It shows in a glad and submissive heart. And it shows in a learning heart. So in those three ways, a grateful heart or a thankful heart, a glad and submissive heart, and in a learning heart. So let's look at the first one. First one is, the grace of contentment is seen in a grateful heart, a heart that's overflowing with gratitude, of thankfulness. Paul shows his deep gratitude for the church's money gift that he received through Epaphroditus. Remember, Epaphroditus was a member of the church in Philippi and went all the way to the prison to give the gift on behalf of the church there. And in verse 10, Paul speaks of the great joy that he had in the Lord, that he has in the Lord, because of their concern for him in prison. But above all else, even above that, he has great joy in the Lord because the Lord has put generosity, the Lord has put his own generosity in the heart of Paul. That's his greatest joy. The Lord has put his generosity in the heart of Paul. That's what we see in verse 10. In verse 14, he tells them that it was good for them to help him in his affliction. Look at verse 18. He speaks of the immense value of the gift to him. What was the immense value of the gift to him? Not that he personally received it. Certainly he's thankful about that. But what he saw was a sweet-smelling aroma, right? An acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to the Lord. That's what he's so grateful for. He's thinking here of the glory of God and the expansion of the kingdom here in terms of the gospel going out. That's what he's thinking, first of all, the glory of God. He says he did not need their gift, nor was he seeking it, but at the same time, he's deeply, deeply grateful for it. It's interesting, Paul, those circumstances he were in was not pleasant. Not once, though, in this entire epistle do you hear Paul complaining. Boy, complaining? That's a thief of contentment, isn't it? Satan just loves to take away your contentment in Christ. Just one of the ways he does it is by complaining and grumbling. Apostle Paul even addresses complaining once. Not that he was complaining, but he says, do all things without complaining and disputing. You see that in chapter 2, verse 14. A grateful heart. That's one of the ways that the grace of contentment shows. The grace that God gives in Christ. A grateful heart. Second, we see the grace of contentment, which Jesus gives, is also seen in a quiet and glad heart. A quiet and glad heart. Not just in some circumstances. Apostle Paul speaks here, in whatever circumstance. And he is very comprehensive. He says, in plenty or in want, in whatever state I am, he keeps it wide open, whatever state it is, whatever state you're in. He says, be content. He's learned the grace of contentment. See verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. True contentment does not depend on outward circumstances. True contentment does not depend on outward circumstances. Right? Contentment is a grace Jesus gives in whatever circumstance. In good times, in hard times. Again, a noisy, restless heart, that's a thief of the contentment that God gives to you in Christ. Isn't it? Complaining is the thief of gratitude. A noisy, restless heart is a thief of a quiet and submissive heart that God gives through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, that rumblings, unrest, agitation. It's easy to think that we will be content when we have this or that, or when life goes this way, or when life goes that way. But then we're reminded, even as the disciples were in the midst of the sea, in the storm, afraid of perishing, who's fast asleep, everything's under his control, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in control of all situations. And even then he stands up and says, peace, be still. Now, this grace of contentment does not exclude personal aspirations, of course, and doesn't exclude ambition. We may work hard to get ahead in life. It's through these ways that God also provides for our family, provides for the needs of the church, and for the kingdom of God. Also, the grace of contentment does not kill desire. It shouldn't. It doesn't kill all desire. But what Jesus does is he rescues desire. He saves desire. He rescues it from those terrible enemies that Satan would send. Envy and jealousy and discontent and greed. Those are kind of like the flaming passions that come from hell itself that want to subdue us and take away that grace of contentment that God offers in Christ. Our Savior changes desire from grasping to giving, as we see in the example of the Philippian church. What a mighty work of grace, in the church of Philippi. How Paul holds them up as an example of, he just marvels and thanks God for the grace of God in their lives. It showed in a quiet spirit there, a submissive spirit. Certainly they had their struggles, they had their divisions, but Paul praises them for the work of God's grace in their lives. You know, the grace goes deeper. Regardless of outward circumstances, there's quietness of heart. Some of you may have heard of Johnny Erickson Tada. I think some of us maybe have read her book. She was an athlete who, in a swimming accident, became paralyzed, neck down. And this is what she writes. This is her testimony. It was only after I got out of the hospital and wheeled through the front door of my home that I felt the cold, hard facts of my paralysis. A doorway was suddenly too narrow. A sink was too high. A plate of food was placed in front of me, but my hands remained limp in front of the plate. Someone else had to feed me. I felt trapped. Our cozy home felt like a jail. And my confinement forced me to look at another captive, the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul was in a Roman jail, she said, he thanked the believers in Philippi for their concern, and then he reassured them, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Oh, it took time. It took time. But I eventually became content like Paul. In Christ, she said, I found a quietness of heart that could gladly submit to God from my wheelchair. What a testimony to the grace of God in her life. So, friend, if you feel trapped, she says, read about the Apostle Paul. See how God's grace worked in him, a quiet, glad heart. And that will also be yours. Yeah, the grace of contentment is seen in a quiet, submissive heart to the Lord, to his word. Because everything is in his good hands. A grateful heart, a glad and submissive heart. And third, the grace of contentment which Christ gives is also a learning heart. Paul shares his testimony here. He says, I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. It's something that he learned, he says. It's something that doesn't come to us naturally, but it comes to us by the grace of God. Something that we need to learn, something we need to cultivate and grow in. It's not natural to any one of us because of our sinful nature. Think about what our sinful nature does. Our sinful nature stirs up our sinful passions, greed, jealousy, comparing ourselves with one another, and discontent. Remember the Apostle Paul? Boy, did he fight discontentment. He talked about coveting in Romans 7. And then he says in Romans 7, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Learning contentment. Learning contentment means, at the same time, dying to covetousness, repenting of covetousness, forsaking it, and finding the true riches which are in Christ. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Turning away, turning to Christ. You know, if the heart is a source of covetousness, what is its end? You think about it. When the heart is filled with those kind of sinful desires, covetousness, the end is idolatry. We read that in Colossians 3, verse 5. Think of today. Money, wealth is a god for which many are willing to sacrifice their happiness, their family, their children, their health, their own lives. Many working couples, both mom and dad working out, hardly know their children anymore because they're too busy paying off mortgages, big mortgages, paying off car payments, and to try to assure their children that, yeah, they really do love them. They really love their children, Do they? Perhaps the discontent rubs off on the children. And they become not only discontents, but the next generation becomes malcontents. What's a malcontent? A malcontent is one who's discontent and rebellious. See, that's one of those seeds of sin that ought to be killed, nipped in the bud, ought to be cultivated. Contentment ought to be cultivated. You see, Apostle Paul here, but you can actually say a fourth thing too. The grace of contentment that Jesus gives shows in a full heart. Really, you put all this together, it's a full heart. He talks about his fullness in verse 18, doesn't it? A full heart, whereby he just expresses his joy in Christ. And you notice how he ends the book here. He says, greet one another, right? He says in verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. This is the beautiful thing. He's able to look out of himself. He's not introspective, but he's thinking in terms of kingdom. He's thinking in terms of gospel. He's thinking in terms of what Christ is doing, and he wants to express that joy. The grace of contentment is an attitude that must be learned. We need to grow. We cultivate it. Think about how we cultivate it. How do we grow as Christians? Yeah, just continually being under the Word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. So Apostle Paul would bear testimony in his own life. And sometimes he loves us enough that he cultivates contentment in our own lives through trials, through difficult situations, unique to each person. Not everyone has the same kind of trials. The Lord knows exactly what kind of trial we need, what kind of suffering we need to go through in order to encourage that contentment in him. A grateful heart, a quiet, glad heart, a learning heart, all expressions of a trusting submission, a trusting, submissive heart to Christ. Johnny Erickson Tata says it this way, contentment has an internal quietness of heart that gladly submits to God in all circumstances. How do we receive this grace of contentment? What is the secret of contentment? That brings us to verse 13. It's Christ himself. First of all, by trusting Jesus, trusting in Christ alone. Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through him, that is through Christ, who strengthens me. Now, this does not mean that Christ enables Paul to do anything as he pleases, or anything, just anything. We sometimes quote this verse without putting it in its context here. But it was given in the context of verses 10 through 12, wasn't it? What Paul is saying here is a believer has the ability to face all circumstances, whatever it is. He's able to face it through Jesus. He gives you, the believer, strength when we call upon him. The strength to overcome. The strength to face. The strength you don't have in yourself. But this strength you receive from Jesus by trusting in him, who loved you, who gave his life for you, who arose, who ascended into heaven, who reigns. And by the way, as a reigning king, he enables you to subdue, right? To subdue those feelings of discontent. And that through his strength. Those words of Psalm 131, which we just sang, come to mind, don't they? Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. When you have Christ, you have everything. And so think of that fish again, opening and closing his mouth. The heart should want more and more and more of Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul would say. More and more of Christ. When you have Christ, you have everything. Even if you're as poor as a pauper, You mean you have less than everybody else? You have everything. Those comforting words of Psalm 23 come to mind. The Lord is my shepherd. And when he's my shepherd, I shall lack some things. No, I shall lack nothing. I have everything that I need in him. This very contentment is riches. Boy, you can bask in the fullness of Christ, and you can bask in the fullness of his riches. Because part of it too, of course, there's better days coming. Better days ahead. We'll get to that in a second. But as a believer in union with Christ, you may freely draw on his strength again and again, because he has everything we need to go forward by God's grace. Christ is fully able. He's fully willing. And you see, in connection with verse 13, verse 18 or verse 19 is also very important. Because the one who gives us strength, we can do all things through him who gives us strength. He's the very one who supplies it. God is the one who supplies for our every need. Look at verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What's the greatest need of all? The greatest need in this passage is the ability to face all circumstances through the one who gives you the strength. That's the secret. Jesus is a secret of contentment. Sadly, this verse in 4 verse 19, Philippians 4 verse 19, is often used to apply primarily to physical needs. In other words, to kind of boost the discontented ego, to boost the greedy person. You see this interpretation in many quasi-Christian groups. Wouldn't call them Christian necessarily, but that movement called the prosperity gospel movement. This is something we need to be highly on alert about. These health and wealth gospel preachers claim that God in this verse promises to supply you with luxury and wealth and health untold in accord with the riches of God in glory by Christ Jesus. Boy, you know, we've had to face a lot of that in Toronto as well. This false gospel trying to find our joy in the things, people trying to find their joy in the things of this life, and the so-called promise that God will give it to you if you believe in Jesus. But really, when you think about it, this manipulates Scripture. They manipulate Scripture to justify their own greed. Think of the example of the hundredfold. Maybe you heard of the hundredfold return. Mark 10, verse 30. Jesus there gives a promise. He promises to provide a hundredfold return to those who leave everything behind to follow him. Of course, we acknowledge that in glory in heaven, we'll be prepared with, we'll have homes, we'll have mansions untold, riches untold, and inheritance untold. But they reinterpret that to say, give to God, and you'll receive a hundredfold. So give a dollar for the gospel's sake, and you'll get $10. Give $10, and you'll get $1,000. Give $1,000, and you'll get $100,000. That's a good deal. In short, Mark 10, verse 30 is a good deal, they would say. And so, listeners, they empty their pockets, and they fill the pockets of these greedy preachers. False. False. Satan's emissaries. Really, they are. They don't have a gospel. They don't preach the gospel. They're not concerned about sinners. They're not concerned about bringing sinners to Christ. What Scripture calls covetous and sinful, these covetous preachers proclaim as possessing your inheritance by faith. That's not the gospel. God does not promise health and wealth to Christians in this life. You know, these preachers will often speak of the gospel, material prosperity, without ever pointing their listeners to the cross of Christ. And in him, we find forgiveness and redemption from sin. Yes, God supplies the needs of his people by giving them resources to cope with hardship. We have what we need and way more in Christ Jesus, according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, true contentment, you think about it, true contentment opens the hands of the Philippians to give. Generosity is also born out of contentment. For Paul, greater than receiving the gift is that their giving is first and foremost an act of worship to God. Paul rejoices in that. He says, not that I seek the gift, the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He saw their motive for giving. And it brings him great joy that he sees how his teaching also had effect in their lives. Contentment is Christ, in Christ that itself is riches. You think of all the entire chapter of Philippians 4. You can bring it into one line, Philippians chapter 4. When you're content, you have that inner joy in verse 4, as Apostle Paul speaks of, and you have that peace, a heart also that gives. Think of these words. This is from one of our own missionaries, Michael Brown. He writes this: it's in suffering that God's resurrection power is manifest in our lives. As we continue as disciples in Christ, even though through hardships and heartbreaks, we are being conformed to the image of Jesus. When we die to ourselves and our own comforts in order to serve others, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. When we are willing to pay the cost to follow Jesus, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. He has united us to Christ, who came into the world not to make our lives more successful or more convenient. He came into the world for what purpose? To bury us and to make us alive. To make us truly alive. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Better days are coming, no doubt, for God's people. The best days. The kingdom of God is not yet here in all its fullness, but it has begun. Paul's full in prison. But think about the paradise of God. It'll be rich. Richer than what any eye can imagine, any eye can see, any ear can hear. Far beyond what we could ever imagine. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Forever and ever and ever. And the Holy Spirit enables us to enjoy some of that now. That's what we see in the gift of contentment. It's a gift of grace in Christ Jesus. And so, beloved, press on. Press on, always looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Amen.